Good morning, Lambrick. Good to be with you. Scott Anderson here, one of Lambrick's pastors. If you're new, welcome. Glad to have you with us today. I know I've said before, I'll say it again and again, I so wish we were together. I miss us being a face-to-face community so much, and I feel that so much on a day like today, as I'm sure we'll feel as we walk into where we're going this morning. But I wish we were together, that's for sure. I love you. I feel God's heart, affection for you, for us as a church, for this community we get to be, Lambrick Park Church. If you are new to us, or maybe dialing back in for the first time in a long time, I want to be honest with you that in the midst of a lot of goodness and beauty and blessing and grace in the life of our community, we are also in a complicated season right now as a church. And not just because of COVID restrictions and COVID fatigue, as much as those are actually very real and complicated, but because we are 5 weeks out from a vote of our members on a proposal from the board and myself to remove the barrier to women serving on the board. And in this, to embrace a posture and practice of mutuality of men and women in the full life and leadership of the church, which, as I'm sure is happening for many of us right now as I say that, stirs up so much personally, relationally, historically, and theologically. This is something we've been talking about actively for some time, something we've come to a few times in our history, something I've taught explicitly on in the last 2 years. You can find all of that on the website. There's a specific page under resources on women in leadership and a link to all the teachings I've brought. But today, and over the next while, as we move toward and beyond the vote on May 16th, I am praying and committed to do all that I can to not only speak into this decision and why we believe this is God's will for us, but to speak into our life as a community together in Christ, to speak into our unity in Jesus. Because as Zach Eswine once wrote, I've shared this on social media a few times over the years, he says, holding the right position in the argument never justifies betraying the character of Jesus. Let me read that again. Holding the right position in the argument never justifies betraying the character of Jesus. And I'll let you decide or sense which is the right side of the argument. But this is something God has had to teach me again and again over the years, and especially in this last season, in this conversation, that glorifying God, honoring Jesus, is not just about our convictions. It is equally about our character. It is not just about our positions. It is equally about our posture toward one another, toward others, in the name of Jesus. Again, as Eswine says, holding the right position in the argument never justifies betraying the character of Jesus. And this is why, as we've moved toward this, I found myself drawn again and again to Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter we lived in significantly 3 years ago, a letter written to a young church that Paul loved, but that, like us, was struggling with some internal anxiety and division, anxiety and division that Paul, in love for this church and concern for its witness, openly acknowledged and addressed, as I am seeking to do in these days. And I'll be honest, today I am largely going to re-preach a message I taught 3 years ago, somewhat, but I do so with a conviction that we need this in this moment. And in truth, as I taught Philippians 3 years ago, I felt then, oh, we're going to need to come back to this again and again. I need this right now. We all do, because today, as much as ever, we are the Philippian church. We are a people who have and are experiencing God's grace at work among us in beautiful, nameable ways that we need to celebrate, and yet who also struggle at times with one another in subtle and not so subtle ways, much like the Christians in Philippi. We're a people who find ourselves at times wrestling with the values and perspectives of our culture, just like the Christians in Philippi. We are a church with some pain and disappointment about some things that have happened or and haven't happened over the years. We have a messy shared story of beauty and pain, a church with much to celebrate, so much of God's work among us down through the years and today, and yet also a people who continually need to relearn and practice the basic Christian skills of humility, gentleness, and patience, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, much like the church in Philippi. And lastly, we're a church that needs to be reminded again and again that the gospel still has power today, that God is not done with us. As Paul himself wrote to the Philippians early in his letter, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, plural you, in y'all, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. I come back to that again and again in this season. This is a word that the Philippians needed to hear and that we need to hear again and again and believe and find hope in. And in chapter 2 of Paul's letter, Paul really gets to the goods in a way. It's possible that as this letter was first read in the Philippian congregation, the believers there listened and just smiled along, remembering Paul with fondness, those early days together, so thankful to hear from him, encouraged that he is encouraged. But as the reader moved along the scroll to what we know as chapter 2, there must have been some rustling in the seats, maybe even a few who wanted to walk out as Paul spoke directly to their anxious lives and fractured relationships, the tensions alive in the community, the very reason he wrote the letter. So I want to invite us to listen together to what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, reading from the NIV. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing or fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we enter into this. Lord, the text ends with these words that every tongue would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray for that today, that by your grace and mercy, you would cause us to see, to know your glory, God, to bow our knee to Jesus, our lives to Jesus, in worship and gratitude and desperate need of all that you are and all that you have done for your glory, God, for the glory of God the Father, for the glory of Jesus, and for your good in us and for the world, Lord. Open us up today as we listen. Help us to feel the reality of our need for you in this moment and your grace toward us, your living, empowering word. Come, Holy Spirit, and lead us now. Amen. All right, so as I've already said, the Christians in Philippi were a people and community just like us in so many ways. The simple fact that Paul had to exhort them to live a life worthy of the gospel and to strive together as one, two things Paul has said in Philippians chapter 1, tell us that they were not some perfect church made up of perfect people experiencing blissful harmony. Do you remember the people who came together to form the beginnings of the church in Philippi? Acts 16 tells us the story of Paul's early days in Philippi, and there we are introduced in Acts 16 to three people that Paul meets that God leads to himself through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're introduced to a wealthy and influential businesswoman named Lydia. We're introduced to a young woman who has been oppressed by a demonic spirit for some time and enslaved by others for financial gain. And we meet a blue-collar man, the local jailer. Three people so different, and yet united together to become a church, the beginning, the nucleus of the church in Philippi, united together, so different, but united together because of their common experience of the gospel and loyalty to Jesus. And so imagine what the years would have brought as these three very different people sought to be a community and invited others to join them. Three people who, if they were on social media, would have radically different social media feed stories that are being told to them that would shape them and their passions and their prayers and their concerns. Imagine what the years would bring as these three very different people sought to be a community and invite others to join them. And I want to read for you something that's been helpful to me. It comes from Matt Chandler, a well-known pastor and Bible teacher. He writes, he says, this is purely speculative, but do you suppose that there is a chance that as the church at Philippi grew, Lydia starts to struggle with pride? She's got a big house. She funds a big part of what's going on in the church. She might think her ideas are the right ideas. And what about the enslaved girl, formerly enslaved girl? Do you suppose that as she gets older, she might have some relational issues? Do you think that perhaps she might struggle with trusting people, particularly men? What about the jailer? Do you think that a blue-collar guy might struggle with being gruff and handling everyone like they've got the thick skin of a soldier or prisoner? And as he says, it's purely speculation, but it's not that implausible, is it? These are the kind of real-life dynamics that at times would make unity, do make unity and community hard, sometimes feel untenable, maybe even undesirable. I'm sure they all had moments where they wished there was another church in Philippi they could slip out the door and head over to. And beyond speculation, as we read ahead in this letter in Philippians 4, Paul explicitly mentions two women, Euodia and Syntyche, two women who had served together alongside the Apostle Paul, been his co-workers over the years, and yet who now, at the time of Paul's writing, need help to be reconciled. So whatever the particulars, Paul's words here were needed, and the Philippians would have felt it, that they were undeniably relevant for them, as they are to every church in every age, as they are for us in these days, in the midst of what we're walking through. Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing or fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. I want us to pause for a moment and ask, what is the source of Paul's joy? Right? Philippians is famous for being, many people say, the letter of joy. This is something we need to understand as we read Philippians. Paul's joy is not in his circumstances turning out perfectly because he has no idea if they will. He's in prison. Paul's joy is not in the hope of a quick release from prison. He doesn't know that. Or a windfall of surprising provision. Those are the kind of things we would maybe expect him to say. These are the kind of things we'd have on our list. But again and again in this letter, we find that Paul's joy, what causes Paul to rejoice most deeply, is Jesus Christ being glorified, honored, and worshiped. And according to Paul, what honors Jesus most, what reveals God's glory most fully, is Christians who are united with Christ, being united together in Christ. Do you hear that? According to Paul, what honors Jesus most, what reveals his glory most fully, is Christians, those who are united with Christ, being united together in Christ. Already in this letter, Paul has affirmed that God's ongoing work in the Philippians is something that has caused him, that causes him great joy. We hear it in the first chapter, verse 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul invites them, the Philippians, to also celebrate this, the encouragement they know from being united with Christ, the comfort they experience from his love, the fellowship of the Spirit that they can attest to, the tenderness and compassion of Jesus evident in them. But don't stop there, Paul says. Don't believe the lie that this is all that matters, your personal faith, your individual allegiance to Jesus. No, let the gospel have its full way with you. Let the gospel have its full way in you and among you, bearing the fruit of true unity together in Christ. Not just standing alone in Christ together, but being bound together in Christ, bound together in the reconciling life and ways of Jesus. Make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Honestly, what a beautiful picture of the gospel bearing fruit. The gospel alive in the life of a community. People not simply united to Jesus, but united together in Jesus. A people, a community whose relationships, whose shared life are marked and animated by the reconciling heart and ways of Jesus. What a beautiful vision. And what a challenging reality to live in, to pursue. What a challenging invitation. Sometimes it feels so much easier to stand alone in Christ. But thankfully, Jesus and the gospel are better than that. And by that, I mean that God desires more than that for us. And so the gospel goes deeper than that, seeking not only to restore us to Christ, but to restore us in Christ to one another. Lydia, to the formerly enslaved girl, to the jailer, each one and us, to restore us in Christ to one another, that in our shared life, the life of Jesus would be experienced and made known to the watching world, which is what we've been made for, for community with God and one another. No matter how introverted or extroverted we are, we have been made to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor, one another, as ourselves. This is the goal of the gospel. But as the story of the church in Philippi attests, our hearts, bent by the power and curse of sin, are prone to the very things that strain relationships and destroy community and leave us alienated, cut off from one another, though possibly still in the same pew. Paul distills these familiar sin-bent ways as selfish ambition and vain conceit, valuing ourselves over one another and seeking only our own interests. Imagine a community, a family, a team maybe, a workplace, a home, a church marked by selfish ambition and vain conceit, each person valuing themselves over others, seeking their own interests. Sadly, some of us might not have to work too hard to imagine that. We've felt the pain of it. And according to the Apostle Paul, these destructive ways of relating are actually the fruit of something deeper, the fruit of a mindset, he says, a sin-bent mindset. Three times in this passage, in Philippians 2, Paul refers to our minds, calling us in verse 2 to be like-minded, and then again to be of one mind. And then in verse 5, he explicitly calls us to have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Why? Because Paul knows that apart from grace, our natural mindset is sin-bent, turned inward, not turned out towards God and others, but turned inward, grasping, leading us to grasp continually and effortlessly to please and exalt ourselves, to grasp power for our benefit, even at the expense of others, which ultimately ruins relationships, right? Families and communities. Most of us know this by experience, and not just the hands of others, but we've seen it in ourselves. We see it in ourselves often even, and what we are prone to apart from grace. Paul's already talked about this in chapter 1 of his letter to the Philippians in reference to those who were excitedly stepping up. Paul's in prison, and others were excitedly stepping up to preach the gospel in his absence, but they were doing so out of selfish ambition, hoping to dishonor Paul. And in doing so, they were actually dishonoring the gospel of reconciliation. But it's not solely a leadership reality. This is a reality in all of us. This is the fallen human condition. We all do this. We are all prone towards this, often without even trying. It's so deeply ingrained in the way of a fallen world, alive in our very wiring. We jockey and grasp for position, honor, power, and praise. Or if we are in power, we jockey and grasp to keep our position, honor, power, and praise. And if I'm honest, I have felt this a number of times as we've navigated through this high-stakes conversation and the impact it's had on some people's opinion of me. In truth, I've been accused of being motivated by a desire for applause when the reality is I've rarely experienced so much criticism, distance, and distrust. And it's easy and natural in that place, in these moments, to just want to win, to prove others or another wrong and yourself right. Right? I felt this in me at times. I've heard this on the lips of others on both sides of the conversation. I've read it in emails sent to me. I've received harsh emails, an unsigned letter slipped under my door as a warning. I have felt that grasping for control, for power, for keeping power, seeking our own desires, our own interests. In moments like this, in times of heightened conflict, so often this sin-bent mindset, the subtle or not so subtle desire for self-exaltation, the desperate attempt to keep things in our favor, to turn things in our favor according to our interests, can become so dominant, can feel so necessary, urgent, palpable. So what do we do, friends? What do we do, Lambrick? Well, what does Paul tell us? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." Which sounds like good advice, and it is, except that the sin-bent heart can't ever truly unbend itself. Our mindset has to be continually rescued and renewed by the gospel. And Paul knows this, and so he declares to us in verse 5 and following, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Many Bible students treat this passage, many commentaries treat this passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, as a distinct text apart from verses 1 to 4. But Paul didn't write this passage as an isolated treatise or theological statement, right? No, this exploration of the mystery of Jesus' incarnation, humility, and obedient death is all declared to with a view toward helping us, helping the Philippians, and helping us understand the mindset of Jesus Christ, a mindset that we, as a real life community in Christ, are invited and implored to embrace as our own toward one another in these days and always. In contrast to our natural, fallen, self-exalting, power-grasping mindset and ways, Paul describes Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. The Greek literally says he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant. Think about this with me. Here's Jesus in very nature God, that is fully, truly God, worthy of all honor, worthy of all praise, with all power and authority and right to rule, right? And yet here Paul says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, or as another translation has, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But here's the idea that countless books have been written on. Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself nothing. In Greek, this word kenosis literally means emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus laid something aside by taking the very nature of a servant. What did he lay aside? Scholars, theologians, and Bible readers for centuries have argued about what this means. Whole heresies have sprung from the soil of this word. Specifically, the claim that Jesus, in becoming a man, laid aside his divinity, that he chose to lay aside, to empty himself of his divinity. And so he became a man and became a servant. But that's not what Paul says here. And this is at the heart of what Paul wants us to see and hear and let shape our posture and attitude toward one another. N.T. Wright, a contemporary Bible scholar and theologian, distills it well. He says, the decision to become human and to go all the way along the road of obedience, obedience to the divine plan of salvation, yes, all the way to the cross, this decision was not a decision to stop being divine. It was a decision about what it really means to be divine. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Then the self-emptying of Jesus, the servant posture, mindset, and heart of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. We are invited to see and know not what God does when God lays aside his glory, but what God is. What is truly the glory of God? Let me say that again, because this is mind-bending to our perception of God. In the self-emptying of Jesus, in the servant heart, attitude, mindset, posture of Jesus, in the cross of Jesus, we are invited to see not what God does when God lays aside God's essential nature, but who God is in his essential nature. He is a God, he is a God who serves, and particularly who serves the lesser, those below, those who have no power, the weak, the powerless, the hurting. He is a God who seeks the honor to lift up the other, and especially those at the bottom. This, according to Paul, this, according to Jesus, is the glory of God, the very nature of God, not to grasp after praise and seek after power, but to serve others, and especially the powerless and the weak. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. For Paul, this isn't just poetry, doxology, or good theology. This is the essential way, forward for us in Christ as a community called together in and by Jesus. In this vote, yes, but now and far beyond, both as we relate to one another and as we converse with one another about others, is our heart posture, our mindset, one of seeking the blessing of others, seeking to serve others, or is it just to grasp for power, and seek praise? In truth, this is something in the positive sense that I have seen evident and alive in the life of Lambrick at so many turns, even around this contentious issue. As many of you know, 6 years ago, our church walked through a similar conversation, though a different process led with some different people. And the majority of the community, when it came to the vote, the majority of the membership voted for a change, 73%. But the change required 75% to pass, so it didn't pass. And many were hurt on both sides of the conversation and the process. And some left over this, or as a last straw. But many stayed. Many of you stayed and chose to follow Jesus and embrace the mindset and heart of Jesus toward one another on both sides of this conversation. Many of you stayed and chose to follow Jesus, to embrace the mindset of Jesus, and I have seen it, and I see it, and I honor it in you. I bless it in you, and I call you to continue. And this is what gives me hope as we walk toward the vote and beyond it, that as Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who began a good work in you, in your shared life, will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And I find hope in the reality that God uses hard and necessary conversations like this as the place where our character is formed and we learn to live in the reconciling ways of Jesus. Sometimes the hard seasons, though we don't want them, are actually the means of God's grace at work in us, proving the reconciling power of Jesus and calling us into it. So friends, will we? Will you? Will you this week, in your heart, your prayers about this vote and the journey we're on, in your heart posture toward others as you live in this season, as a church at a distance, will we embrace this hope and follow Jesus together this way in seeking to serve one another as Christ does? Let's pray, and then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. Let's be still for a moment and invite you to speak out whatever it is that your heart needs to say. I know I've named some very real and personal things, and I think we've needed this. So let's just speak back to God our response. If you need longer, feel free to pause for a moment. But before I pray, as we come to God together, I want to invite us to take the elements, the bread and the cup that represent the body and the blood of Jesus poured out for us, broken for us. If we were together today, I would invite us to come down together, to come and not just look to the elements, but to look around and see one another. I'd love to have us right here gathered around a table if we could, to open our eyes and look around at the community, look around at those who are standing with us, with Christ, coming like us, with our hands open in need of the reconciling grace of Jesus, to forgive us in the ways we stand against others, maybe one another, ways that we have harbored in our hearts a desire to win and another to lose, to come to Jesus, who alone can forgive us of our sin and impart to us God's heart, a reconciling heart, for the sake of all. And so I invite us today to take the bread, the body of Christ, broken for you, you the church, to restore us. Let's receive from Christ the bread. And as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, after the meal, in the same way after the meal, Christ took the cup and offered it to his disciples, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is our hope, the reconciling power of Jesus through his sacrifice, his resurrected life." Let's receive from Christ the cup that represents his blood. Let's pray, friends. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, eternal community, it's who you are. In all eternity, for all eternity, living in perfect love and unity. And we know it is your prayer and desire, God, that we would be the same, that we would be alive in your perfect love and selfless unity. And so we just bow to you. We thank you, God, for your sacrifice. We thank you for what you have done, how you have allowed your body to be broken that we might be restored, that we, your broken community, would be restored in your grace. Restored to one another, led in humility and forgiveness and love. We ask, Jesus, in these days and in this season and far beyond it, you would continue, God, to bind us together in the cross, to make it clear in our hearts again and again that what unites us, God, is you, your mercy and grace toward us all. And because of this, we are one. Because of this, we are one. Come, Holy Spirit, continue to teach us and lead us in these days that we might experience and practice and reveal your kingdom life together in these days and far beyond for your glory, God, and our joy, the good of the world. Amen.